Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May your word accomplish its purpose in our lives. Amen. For most of us, for much of life, God seems hidden. We must make our choices, we live, we love, we deal with loss as best we can. We trust in God's presence and God's goodness, even if God does not appear or speak to us. But at the same time, we long to be with God. We long to hear God's voice and to speak with God face to face. If we as believers struggle with this, how much more might other people struggle to find God, to do what's right and to find meaning in life? As Christians, then, we don't look down on other people in the midst of their doubt. We know how hard it is to trust, to know what to do. We know that faith and trust takes work. Now, the scripture passages we're looking at don't tell the whole story. They are leading us up to the time of Advent when we will celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. They will lead us through the life of Christ to the celebration of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, God, coming and living within us. But we also have these other stories. The stories that describe the fact that we don't see God. We don't hear God. The scripture passages we are listening to in the fall, then, ahead of Advent, come from that common human experience. Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Song of Songs, and Ruth all come together in the Hebrew scriptures, and they rarely have God acting or speaking. And in fact, the book of Esther doesn't even include God's name. Instead, in each of these books, God's goodness and God's presence are primarily found in our work, in nature, and in our love for one another. God's work is being carried out by good people behaving decently in everyday ways. God's hiddenness, though, is experienced over and over again by the characters in their fear, in their hunger, in their tragedies, in the uncertainty, and in their vulnerability. And so in the book of Ruth, God does not speak. God does not appear to anyone. There are no visions, there are no angels, there are no dreams. And God acts only twice, once at the very beginning of the book and once again at the end. It is a reminder that ultimately there are things that only God can do through God's power. But in between, God is surprisingly quiet, seemingly absent or inactive. And yet, as Annabelle challenged us a few weeks ago, this is scripture useful for teaching and instruction. And how is the experience of Ruth and Naomi different from our own experiences? Naomi experienced terrible suffering, one tragedy after another. And in the end, she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter." Ruth lost everything as well, but she replied differently. Ruth said, "I will stay with you, Naomi, to death, and Yahweh will be my God." Ruth's virtue, Ruth's kindness, and Ruth's love, Ruth's trust in God's goodness would be the visible sign to Naomi of the invisible God's presence and goodness. A few words about Ruth as we begin to look at it over the next 3 weeks. It's a unique book, told almost exclusively from women's perspective. Where are the women's voices in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Well, here is a book that quite possibly was authored and passed down by women. Women are the primary agents. When men act, it's only because a woman has told them what to do. It is one of the most well-known stories, most well-written stories, as far as I'm concerned, in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful story. It has such symmetry and poetry to it. It's hidden, I know, to our eyes and our tastes. But if you like this sort of thing and you sit down and write down all the events and all the words that are said, it ends up as a perfect mirror. Chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. In fact, sometimes the differences or the symmetry help emphasize the importance of the events as they are unfolding. Often the words that are being said by the characters themselves show a symmetry or a pattern to them. It's beautifully written. And it's a beautiful story. It's set during the time of the judges, it tells us. And you'll remember, perhaps, that the judges, the phrase is often repeated in the judges, is that this is the time when everyone did as they saw fit. The stories of the judges include battle after battle between regional warlords, kings, as it were. Otherwise, there is no central legal system. And so individuals are really at the mercy of local powers and mobs. There is violent assault in the book of Judges, especially on strangers. And generally, it's a period of lawlessness. And by contrast, what do we find in the book of Ruth this time? Naomi and Ruth arrive home to Bethlehem, which is just Hebrew for the house of bread. God has ended the famine for God's people in this place of abundance and provision. And the village greets Naomi on her return. The good that is for one person is seen as a blessing for everyone. When Boaz the farmer in chapter 2 appears, he greets the workers, "The Lord be with you." And they reply, "And also with you." It is a place where community and work and worship are seamlessly taking place together. It's a place as well where people of character and virtue are held in the highest esteem. Boaz is described that way at the beginning of chapter 2. And word quickly spreads about Ruth's care of Naomi. Boaz, one of the villagers, says shortly after meeting her, "The whole village knows that you are a woman of worth, and she is provided for." When Naomi arrives back in her village, though, as we heard, she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which in Hebrew is close to pleasant or my sweetness. Instead, she says, "Call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Almighty El Shaddai has dealt bitterly with me." Naomi says, "The Lord has brought me back empty." Now, last week in Ecclesiastes, the author, Kohelet, encouraged us, exhorted us, to look for the good in life. And yet, the problem is, when things aren't going well, when we're sad or discouraged, when there's grief or pain, and especially when that becomes depression, it's impossible to see the good. Naomi and her husband had been forced to flee famine with their children. They became refugees in a foreign country. They were starving, and so they went wherever they could find food. And then, in this strange land, in this foreign place, her husband died. Now, there was briefly, ever so briefly, good news. Both of her sons married women. But after 10 years, there are no children. And nowadays, of course, couples will choose not to have children. But this would have been unheard of back then. To be married was to hope to have children. That was what it meant. In fact, after 10 years, later Jewish law would say, if a woman has not had a child, she may be divorced. But after 10 years, both of her sons die. Fair enough if Naomi is depressed at this point. Naomi feels alone and isolated, and in fact immediately begins to drive the people who care about her away. She tries to push them out of her life. Go back, she says to her daughters, who are asking to go with her. Go back, each of you. Naomi feels hopeless, that things will never change. Now, her first simple words were a blessing to her daughters, and encouraging them to leave. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me. May you each find security. But when they insist on coming with her, she says, even if I thought there was hope for me, the hand of the Lord has turned against me. Just below the surface is her bitterness and her hopelessness. Naomi can only see her own suffering. She says to them, it has been far more bitter for me, not able to recognize or to speak to Ruth and Orpah's suffering, at not having children after 10 years, of both of them losing their husband, and now feeling lost and uncertain about what to do or where to go. It has been far more bitter for me. And Naomi's grief has hardened and become part of her character. It isn't just something she's feeling in the moment. She says, call me bitter. This is my new identity. Naomi shows no initiative for the first few chapters of the book. When they arrive in Bethlehem, where the harvest is taking place, Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to go and gather food. And Naomi says, go ahead, and stays home. Naomi can't see any good going on around her. God has left me empty. But then, the author of Ruth, I think, wants us to notice that there's an inconsistency here between what Ruth sees and what is actually happening. Is she empty? The famine has been lifted, and she's now come to the house of bread. Is she empty? Beyond all reason, her daughter-in-law has gone far above what would be expected of a daughter-in-law and has left her own land, her own family, her own culture and language and religion, and has come with Naomi. She's not alone. Is Naomi empty? She has relatives in Bethlehem, some close kin and friends who will be there to help her. And so in verse 22, the author highlights all of this. So Naomi returned home with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who came back from her own country of Moab. They came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And the villagers of Bethlehem could see what Naomi could not. Naomi is not alone. She has Ruth. Boaz says in chapter 2, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been told to all of us. How you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people you did not know. Let's not miss how high this praise is. For the people of God, for the children of Abraham and Sarah, this was the highest praise that could be given to someone. These are the exact words used to describe the courageous faith of Abraham, who in response to God's call left his mother and father and his native land and came to a land he did not know. And Ruth did this without a dream, without the voice of God, as a woman in a male hierarchical society. This is very high praise. And Boaz goes on, all the assembly of this people know that you are a woman of worth. The village concludes in chapter 4 to Naomi, the Lord has not left you this day without family. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is worth more than 7 sons. Everyone around can see that Ruth is a woman of faith and virtue and love. And so it is on the after their arrival there, when Ruth, after heading out on her own initiative and comes back, weighed down with food to see them through the days ahead, Naomi is stunned and her heart begins to soften. Light begins to break through the darkness into Naomi's life, and she says to her daughter-in-law, "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." It's words of celebration, words of praise, maybe words of surprise. She had said, "There is no more hope for me. God has only dealt treacherously with me." In chapter 2, it's Ruth that takes the initiative, but we see life and hope coming back into Naomi's life. And in chapter 3, it's Naomi who takes a step and initiative on her own. And she says, "Ruth, here's what we're going to do." So what changed? Did God change? Did Naomi change? Did God do anything new? Did God speak to Naomi? Was there, again, a vision or an angel? Did Naomi have a revelation? All that Naomi had was Ruth. Ruth's trust in God. Ruth's virtue. Ruth's kindness. Ruth's love. Now, all those words in Hebrew are the same word. Ruth's hesed. And the other person in Ruth that is described as having hesed is God. It's the word used to describe God's love and mercy for his people over and over again throughout the Old Testament. But here in this story, it is Ruth who was the invisible sign of God's, of the invisible God's presence and goodness. Now, we might spare a thought for Ruth herself. After everything she has sacrificed, will God take care of her? She has risked everything. Again, that symmetry will help us here. When Boaz meets Ruth, after telling her how highly she's thought of, Boaz says, "May God spread his kanap, his wings over you." Will God do this? Will God spread his wings over Ruth? In chapter 3, perhaps with a bit of wit, Ruth comes to Boaz and says, "Spread your kanap over me." Translated cloak. Even for Ruth, God's mercy and goodness comes through another person's virtue. Boaz became for Ruth the visible sign of the invisible God's presence and goodness. In Ecclesiastes, the author was encouraging us to recognize God's presence through our satisfaction in work, through the things that give us joy, through food and drink, through our love for one another. In Ruth, we are being encouraged to look for God's presence through the kindness and the love that we offer each other. Maybe a few things as well to draw from this. Although I hope that this story is feeding you as it feeds me and fills your heart with a vision of what God's community can be. But maybe we could think about evangelism for a moment and pastoral care for others. If you'll pardon the pun, we can be very ruthless in evangelism. We can argue with one another, trying to argue people into faith or argue people into health. We can spend our efforts analyzing them and helping them to see what's going on. But instead we have the example of Ruth, who listened. Naomi had every chance to tell her story, and no one argued. People might have seen things differently, But they listened and received Naomi's story as it was told. Ruth, though, did respond, and she made her own faith very clear. Yahweh will be my God. I will trust in Yahweh, in Yahweh's goodness. And Ruth persisted in companionship, in friendship. In fact, that might be what her name means. We're not sure. Ruth might just mean friend or neighbor. So can we do those things in evangelism? Ask questions and let the people tell their story. Persist in walking with someone, whatever they're going through, however long it takes. And looking for opportunities to offer practical help, knowing that that is the sign of God's love for that person. How often has that been true for us? That someone's kindness has melted our hearts, has strengthened us, has helped us see that there is still hope. What have others done for you? And is there something that you could do for someone today or this week that might be a chance for them to see that there is hope, or that God is indeed present and real and good? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the times that people have carried us. We thank you for the generosity we've been shown. We thank you for the love that we see in our friends, our family, who sometimes have had to put up with us, but they have remained faithful. We thank you because in the end, all of these good actions, all that love can be to us a sign of your presence, that ultimately is your love at work in our lives and in this world. We ask that out of the comfort that we have received, Holy Spirit, you might provide us an opportunity in the coming days and weeks to bring words of encouragement into the life of someone who needs it, to be able to point others to you, that even though you appear hidden and invisible, you are present. We ask all of this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Our hymn of response is on page 3 of your service bulletin. Let's sing together